and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Spend all of our time this morning in three verses, Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the word? Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Many of you could quote these verses. Our text will be the first line of verse 9. "Therefore God exalted him." Would you say that with me? "Therefore God exalted him." Once more. "Therefore God exalted him." I want to speak to you today under the title, "Upward Steps of Christ's Exaltation." Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people this day and teach them your word. I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, and I ask that what comes from my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. And then I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do the teaching. I can bring forth what you've shown me, but unless you come, Holy Spirit, and you talk to us, we'll receive nothing today. I know these people, by their praise and worship today, are ready to receive the word. Break it to us in a powerful way, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I trust you had a good week. How many of you had a good week? Yeah. How many of you would like Christmas week to be every week? You're crazy, let me tell you. You're crazy. No way, Jose. Well, we had a good week. We had two-thirds of our family home. And one of the third left yesterday and is back in Chicago. And another third is still here, and they'll leave tomorrow morning to go home. We had a very, very good week. We gave our daughter-in-law a limit of so many dollars for each grandchild. We have never opened so many presents in our lives. I mean, it must have taken 2+ hours to open these presents. And I'm like, I know what the dollar amount was. Well, she has the ability to squeeze $300 out of $100, I think. I don't know. But boy, she found toy after toy after toy, and this thing went on and on and on and on. I thought I was being bankrupt, but she stayed within the limit, so that was good. And also, I wouldn't brag about this. I'm not braggadocious. You all know that. But we had several We had several competitions this week at our house, and I just happened to be the champion of all of them. We played pool, and I am Minnesota Fats. I am the pool champion. Now, we were over at somebody's house on Thursday night playing pool, and I was just letting them kind of know that I won, and the boys said, "You just because you won the last two games doesn't mean you were the champion." Now, just a second here. That is flawed logic. My understanding is when there's a World Series, the team that wins the last game is the champion. Isn't that right? My understanding is when there is a Super Bowl and the team that wins the last game of the season wins the last game of the season, they're the champion. I rest my case. A heckler in the back said, "It's called being nice to the old man." And then, of course, we had our yearly our yearly Monopoly game. That is nasty, I'm telling you. At our house, that is nasty. And we have to beg and plead with Rochelle to play with Ryan because she doesn't want to play Monopoly. Oh, she just said, I don't want to play with any of you stalker boys anymore, is what she just said. But we played Monopoly, and well, what can I say? Rochelle went out first, and she... You went out second? Did Doug go out first? Oh, the baby went out first. And Rochelle went out second, and I did make a deal with her during the game, and I somehow got Park Place from her, and I already had Boardwalk, and that's all I needed. That's all I needed. As fast as I could, I got hotels on those babies, and every time they went around, they landed on Park Place. You know how much that is? $1,500. And... we just had a wonderful game. It got down to Ryan and myself. Any comments, Ryan? You know? No? See? There is the agony of defeat right here in the front row, okay? So, once again, I am the champion of Monopoly. I know you wanted to know those two things this morning, but I for sure wanted to tell you them, okay? Okay, during Christmas week, we have been walking our way through a section of scripture that's challenging, but it's also very, very rewarding. It is a section of scripture in the New Testament that says more to us about the incarnation, I think, than any other section of scripture. I'm referring to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In the first four verses, 6, 7, and 8, we find seven downward steps of Christ's incarnation. And I went through four of those last Sunday morning with you and three on Christmas Eve. I think it would do well for us to just quickly review those seven steps, which will set the stage for today's teaching. All of these are very methodically laid out in Philippians 2, starting with verse 6, 7, and 8. First of all, he left heaven's glory. Secondly, he made himself of no reputation. Third, he took on the form of a servant. Fourth, he was made in the likeness of a man. Fifth, he humbled himself. Sixth, he became obedient. The shocker is number seven. Because you see, there is no doubt if you follow this pattern that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, you would expect when he humbled himself and became obedient, you would expect number seven to say something like, and so he was born in a barn in Bethlehem. Because they are the steps of the incarnation. But it doesn't say that. The surprise is, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. And then we are given a definition of that. That was even death on a cross. If you were here Christmas Eve, I gave you this truth. The very essence of Christmas is the cross. We all must understand that God's will for Jesus was not completed until the cradle turned into the cross. And when the cradle turned into the cross, that's when God's will was accomplished. So verses 6 through 8 take Jesus from a high point. He left heaven's glory to a low point, to his death. But now Paul says in verse 9, the word therefore. Now those of you who have sat under my ministry for any length of time know exactly how important that word is. Because wherever you're studying scripture and you have the word therefore, you have to immediately stop. And what is being said by that one word is, what I am going to say right now, I'm going to say because of what I have already said. So you have to connect the previous to what you're now going to look at. And I think the Amplified really helps us out a lot here, Miss Donna. It says, therefore, and then it has in brackets these words, because he stooped so low. Because Jesus stooped so low. There is so much to be said in this one word. Jesus was conceived in a virgin teenager. He would ride out 9 months of darkness in the womb. He was born in a barn. He was uprooted in early life. He endured growing pains. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He suffered. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was accused falsely. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was buried. And after all of that was done, there were still people who didn't believe. Because he stooped so low, God says, I am going to exalt him. In fact, I'm going to exalt him to a position higher and greater than anyone could ever imagine. And what follows is 7 upward steps of Christ's exaltation. And I think these will be a blessing to you. Number 1, it says God exalted him to the highest place. The Greek word for exalted here is a compound Greek word, hyper. It means above, beyond, way beyond measure. Hyposo means to elevate or to lift up. This is saying because of his willingness to stoop so low, God saw to it that he would elevate him, that he would lift him up to an unequaled and an unrivaled position. I'm thinking of our brother, the brother of our Lord, James, who says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You have got to understand that if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. If you're going to get it on with God, you've got to understand God opposes the proud. And as long as you choose to be filled with pride about your life and about your situation, God gives you a stiff arm. God can't come close to you because of pride. But as we humble ourselves, he gives us grace. So 4 verses later, James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. We have got to understand, and I'm going to just give again in this message, a single truth that underrides the entire message, and that is this. God is the lifter of situations. Would you say that with me? God is the lifter of situations. You might find yourself on this last Sunday of 2013 saying, I have never been lower than I am right now. That might be spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally, professionally, financially. Pastor, on this last Sunday of 2013, I sit in this church house this morning, and if I were to be gut level honest with you, I have never been lower than I am here today. You know what I believe? I believe God brought you here for a purpose. I believe God brought you here so that this pastor could look you in the eye and tell you God specializes in lifting people out of low situations. That's what he does. That's what he does. And the scripture repeats this. The psalmist said, he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Prophet Isaiah knew this. He said, in his love and mercy, he lifted them and carried them. And I really like 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The message I really like, it says, he'll promote you at the right time. I stand before this church house full of people this morning and look every one of you in the eye and say, God is in the business of promoting you, not putting you down. It's true. Well, it hasn't happened, Pastor. Humble yourself. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And at the right time, at the perfect time, at the precise time, when it will be most beneficial to you, He'll promote you. So the first step is simply, in the exaltation, is simply God exalted him to a high place. Number two, God gave him a name that is above every name. And I just want to say concerning this next section, this next 5 minutes or so, I think you need to listen very, very closely, because I believe the Lord really wants to cement something in our lives today about the name of Jesus Christ. We don't huddle together with our worship leaders and say, okay, now this is what we're going to preach on now. You know, we don't do that. The truth is, if we did that, we would mess up the work of the Holy Spirit. Ryan led us in worship today. Pastor Leon and Travis are on vacation. Ryan, you did an excellent job wherever you're at over there. Didn't you appreciate the praise and worship? And Ryan does a very good job, but there's another reason why his job was so good, and that's because of you. That's because this congregation says it doesn't make any difference who's up here leading. We're here to worship God. We're going to exalt God. We're going to lift God up. And as a result, good things happen. But when he was leading us in that chorus about blessing the name of the Lord, I leaned over to my wife and I said, that's what a whole section of my message this morning is about. God gave him a name that is above every name. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is often referenced by different names. Three major names immediately come to mind that I'd like to give reference to, because I think they all speak to something different. The first one is, he's given the name of Christ. Matthew 1:16 says, Jesus, who is called Christ. It's the Greek word Christos. It simply means the anointed one or the Messiah. This word, this name, is found 569 times in the New Testament. It's there on every page, in every chapter. And very few, if any, Jewish boys carried this name for one simple reason. Christos was a Hebrew hot button. In Matthew 16, Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi and asked the question of his followers, who do you say I am? And that's what we sung this morning. And they responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 26, Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were looking for something that they could charge him with. And so they said to him, are you the Christ? And Jesus responded, yes, it is as you say. And then we go to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and Peter says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, that's the name his father gave him, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, this is very important, both Lord and Christ. We'll talk about Lord a little later, but right now we focus on the idea. He has made him Christ. What he was saying, what Peter was saying on Pentecost Sunday was basically, he was saying, he is the Messiah. Secondly, there's the name Son of Man. This was not only Christ's favorite designation of himself, but it was the angle from which Mark wrote his gospel. And one verse sums this up. Please go back. It's not going back. Okay, I really messed things up here. Okay, we'll get there. In Mark 12, Mark says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This name, Son of Man, refers to Christ's humanity. And it's important to us for this reason. We must remember, not only was Jesus the anointed one, the Messiah, but he also was just like us. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." We must never forget that every battle we face, Jesus has faced. Every situation we have found ourselves in, Jesus has been in that situation. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced fatigue. He experienced loneliness. He experienced desire. He experienced hurt. I am convinced there is nothing that we can experience in this life that he has not already experienced. And the reason being is he is the Son of Man. Third name, the Son of God. Now this name points to his divinity and was often used in situations that needed this position to be established. A couple of examples exist. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and he came up out of the water and this voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." One chapter later, Jesus is led off into the wilderness. That would be west of Jericho, and it's a very wilderness area. If you go to Israel with us in September of next year, you would understand this very clearly. He was led up there where he was tempted, and two of the three temptations, Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God." He's saying, "I don't really believe you are the Son of God. I don't believe you really are divinity." He was questioning his divinity. In Matthew 16:16, Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So God gave him a name. A name that said he was Messiah. A name that says he was human. And a name that says he was divinity or God. But then Paul goes on to give us the third step of Christ's exaltation. That at the name of Jesus, would you say Jesus?
Jesus.
Say it again.
Jesus.
When the Holy Spirit urged Paul to write this, he was referencing his human title, which gives us not only his name, but also his position. If I were to do a man in the pew interview this morning, and I were to ask you, "What does the name Jesus mean to you?" what would you say? I would probably hear many different responses. However, there is really only one right answer. If I asked you, "What does the name Jesus mean to you?" do you know what that is? Savior, that's right. The name Jesus means Savior. You'll recall when Joseph had his angelic dream prior to the birth of Jesus, what did the angel say to Joseph? "You are to give him the name of Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That verse is critical because it gives us the primary purpose of his existence. He came to save us from our sins. And I, for one, am grateful he did. Where would we be without a Savior? We'd all be lost. We'd all be lost in our sins and transgressions. I don't know whether I should say this or not because I don't want you to hold it to me, but hold me to it. But the Lord is dealing with me right now about a new series that we'll jump into probably in February. I think I need to preach about sin. It's a subject matter nobody preaches about today. We preach about God. We preach about how good God is, how great God is, and how God will do this for that, this for us, and that for us, and everything else. But nobody's talking about sin. That's the reason Jesus came. Back to my Sing Noel message. cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. If there wasn't sin, he didn't need to come. If there wasn't sin, he didn't need to be born in the barn. If there wasn't sin, he didn't need to have death on a cross. But there is sin. And you and I have to fight the force of sin all the days of our lives. It's a real deal. I'm going to tell you something. There's only one way you deal with sin, according to the scriptures. You can talk about it all day. You can draw theories on it all day. But there's only one way you and I can deal with sin, and that is confess it. And until you and I are ready to call sin, sin, and confess it, say, it's in my life, I know it shouldn't be in my life, and I confess that it is in my life, until that happens, you're going to fight an endless battle with sin in your life, all the way to your grave. Receive for yourself on this Sunday after Christmas the message of the angel to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. I stand before you on this Sunday after Christmas and say to every one of you, today has been born unto you a Savior. A Savior. And then Paul goes on to say, the fourth step in this exaltation of Christ is that every knee will bow. Compto. It means to bow low. The word is used only four times in the New Testament, and every time it's used, it pictures a person who bends his knee in acknowledgement to God's authority. You are authority, God. I am not. And I bow my knee to your honor, to your respect, to your authority. But then Paul very quickly adds to every knee will bow, and he says, every tongue confess. And here's where I want to slow down just a tad this morning. Compound Greek word, ek means out, homologio means to acknowledge or confess. But when you put the two words together, here is what they mean. Stick closely with me because this is life-changing. This is congregation-changing. When he says every tongue will confess, he is saying audibly, publicly, and vocally declaring a fact. In fact, the biblical way of this expression of confession would be, you are declaring something, you are speaking it out, in fact, you are yelling it loudly. Let me talk to you a little bit about this morning. I believe that one of Satan's tactics that he has used with reasonable success in many believers today is to get them to believe that confession is something personal, is something private, and is certainly not something public. I think although the confession is different, I think it gives a backlash. And that is people who have been brought up in strong Catholicism go to a confessional and they meet with one person and they quietly confess their sins. And as a result, now hear me closely, as a result, Satan has silenced most of modern day churches, including many of today's evangelical Pentecostal churches. Satan has silenced them. I will tell you what's happening across this country today. Today, millions of believers will file in and out of gospel preaching churches, even Pentecostal churches, and they will do it in respect and reverence, which will characterize itself in quietness. We've got to be quiet because we're in church. We have to be reverent because we're in church. We've got to show respect because we're in church. I get a kick out of people coming to the office to see me. And they come to the secretary or the receptionist in my office is down the hallways on the left-hand side. And they come down and I'll meet them out in the hall and they'll say, "Hello, Pastor, how are you?" And I shake their hand and I say, "Fine, how are you? Oh, I'm having a very good day." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." "Why aren't we whispering?" You know, I don't know why we're whispering. But we're whispering because we're in church and we're meeting with the pastor. And so we have to be quiet and respectful and reverent. Can I tell you something? That's the direct opposite of Philippians 2:11. That is the direct opposite of "every tongue will confess." The direct opposite. The Amplified says, "frankly and openly confess." The Message says, "we will call it out in praise." I remember seeing this vast contrast between how we Americans worship and how the Tanzanian believers worship, because I was doing that pastor's conference in Tanzania in February this last year. And for 4 days, I sat on the platform and I watched services that started much like ours. But as the service moved on, the praise and the worship was loud. It was loud and it was happy and it was joyful. And they started with a dance and there'd be two or three ladies that would be dancing and it was so fitting and so right. And then some others would dance and pretty soon they had a whole ring of about 100 people and they were dancing like this and the music was louder and louder and the whole congregation was just so loud. I know what you're thinking. Thinking, "Well, that's their personality, Pastor. They're Tanzanians. That's their personality." No, it is not. It's because they haven't lost how to biblically confess their faith. People in America do it reverently. No. I want to commend this congregation because in this area you have not allowed Satan to silence your confession. Oh, is that so good? That is so good. Christian Celebration Center is a body of believers that is not, we are not going to let Satan silence us by the American lifestyle or way of how you do it. We're going to do it the way the Bible tells us to do it. So at the end of a song, instead of just letting it die down, you clap. And you praise. Now, I want to say something about that. Don't let your clap ever take the place of your mouth. That's another thing that's a little issue of mine. We have a lot of Pentecostal churches today, and when they get done with the song, the whole congregation is like a bunch of penguins with their mouths shut. Go see Frozen and get unfrozen, okay? No, this congregation at the end of a song leaves the song and let your praise come up on, let your confession come up unto the Lord. Often, and I did it this morning, I will stand before you as your spiritual leader and I'll say, let's fill the church house with the fruit of our lips being praised. Don't say, let's fill the church house with applause. Things have really changed in 30 years. Donna and I grew up in a Pentecostal environment where applauding was actually preached against. We never knew of any kind of an applause after a song, after a special number, after a choir. No, that was like, dude, if you did that, well, you didn't do that, okay? But now we have swung. So many churches have swung from the pastor say, I stubbed my toe, and we all go. We all just get the hands out and we start clapping like crazy. And I'm not against clapping. What I'm telling you today is don't let your clap take the place of the fruit of your lips. You are a congregation that audibly, publicly, and vocally declare your confessions. And that's biblical. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, but Pastor, visitors are going to come and they're going to listen to us and we're going to be so loud, they're just going to get turned off. Oh, no, they're not. Oh, it's going to strike them. They're going to go, whoa. And the Holy Spirit is going to take it up from there. And they might even leave and say to their relatives and their friends, man, that was a noisy church. It sure was loud. Nah, 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 nah. But give them 2-3 weeks, they'll come back because they want to check it out again. Why? Because there's a shout of praise amongst the people of God. It reminds me of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It says in Luke 19:37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. You remember that passage. They got Jesus on a colt. This was on Palm Sunday. They put their cloaks down on the ground. They got palm branches and they waved them and they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the scripture is very, very clear. They did this with loud voices. The Greek word there is seismic. It's like a volcano. It shook so loud. And there will always be the Pharisees who will say, hey, Pastor Joel, cause your people to tell your people they shouldn't be so loud and they should bring it down a little bit. Pastor Joel is going to say the exact same thing that Jesus said on that day. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So in other words, I'm not going to tell them to bring it down. In fact, I'm going to tell them to do it just the opposite. Because the biblical way of confession is audibly, publicly declaring a fact with a loud voice. And at the close of this service, we're going to do that. Now, I know some of you have been brought up in other church settings and environments where that's just not what you were brought up. All I'm telling you is don't make the Bible fit your mold. You should be molded to the Bible. Now, if the Bible says you should be quiet and you shouldn't raise your voice, then we should be that way. But if the Bible says that a confession is made with an audibly loud voice, then when it comes time to confess he's our Lord, it should be done loudly. Because the Bible says that's the way it should be done. Does anybody agree with me this morning in this area? Okay. Yeah, that's just it. That's just it. So you say, well, I'm not just too comfortable with this, and I'm glad I don't go to this church. I'll be at my church next Sunday. Yeah, but you'll be at your quiet church next Sunday, and you're going to be thinking, I wonder what it's like over there. And I do understand There are times when we need to quiet ourselves in the Lord's presence. I get that. I get that. You need to handle the moving of God's Spirit in your life responsibly. And so there are times when it's appropriate to be loud, and there are times when it's appropriate to be quiet. All I'm trying to tell you today is that when it says every knee should bow and every tongue confess, that is a declaration of confession that is loud. Number six, what are they going to confess? They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios, it just means supreme authority. Lord is Jesus' title. Titles are important for this reason. They define relationships. We have a president of our country who lives in Washington, D.C. He's vacationing in Hawaii right now. His title is president, and it reveals the relationship between a nation and its leader. I had a nice thing happen to me this morning. I'm walking across the parking lot. I took a parking spot farther away because I knew we'd be full here today, and I wanted to make sure that parking spaces were open towards the church. And a guy comes down the sidewalk. He's a man who's been in this church longer than we have been, and we've been here now 28 years. And he shakes my hand, and he says, "I just want to say to you, Pastor, thanks for being my pastor, and thanks for being my shepherd. Because this is a sheep that needs a good shepherd, and you've been that to me." Ah, oh, I just like, dude, I say, you just made my day. Amen. Let's go home, okay? No, you got to come and preach. I went into the office. I said to Donna, I said, "Donna, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me." What a way to start my day. Because the term pastor talks about a relationship between a sheep and their shepherd. A principal speaks about a relationship between a teaching staff and administration. Oh, it was 2-3 days ago. I walk into our kitchen. My 2-year-old grandson is sitting at the counter. And he looks, he's got the most beautiful blue eyes and blonde hair. And he looks at me and he says, "Hi, Papa." Oh, say it again, Gavin. Because that speaks of a relationship between a grandfather and a grandson. A world without titles would be a world of confusion. Titles give definition, order, rank, and relationship. And that is exactly what happens when we confess Jesus is Lord. And I found an interesting fact out. In fact, when I read this in my studies, it was like, oh, this is awesome. Now, you might not think so, but I think so. There isn't a single occurrence in all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where one of his disciples ever called him Jesus. That makes sense. Because until he died on the cross, he wasn't their Savior. That was yet to happen. He has died on the cross for us. So we call him Jesus. We're saying our Savior. But his disciples always called him Lord, which expresses the idea that they look to him as their supreme authority in life. They yielded every realm of their existence to his. Their authority, his control, his direction, his management. You know, disciples of Jesus Christ do that, you know. We yield every realm of our existence to his authority, to his control, to his direction, to his management. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord, not to Jesus, to the Lord. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourselves first to the Lord." Number seven, the final step of the exaltation of Christ, and we're finished, You do all of this to the glory of God the Father. This is simply saying that when we bow our knee and we confess that He is our authority, that He is our supreme being, God the Father gets all kinds of glory. Now the question that every one of us needs to ask as we exit our celebration of Advent and we enter into a new year filled with the future is simply this. Will you make that confession? Sure, I'll say He's Lord. Well, saying it and meaning it are two different things. Okay? And let me tell you something. Your answer to that question will determine whether or not the Lord returns to His proper place. Do you understand where we've gone this week? We have started with Him leaving heaven's glory and coming all the way down to death, and now all the way back up to a throne on which He should reside. But depending on how you answer the question, are you going to confess Him to be the supreme authority of your life, will determine whether or not He ever gets back to His rightful place. We have over this week seen Jesus come to us in the incarnation so that in response to the incarnation we can put Him back on His rightful throne. So the question at the close of this three-part series is really quite simple. It's quite provoking, and I want to state, it requires a response on your part. Is Jesus a baby in a manger for you? Or is He your Lord and He sits on the throne of your life? And I want to tell you how you can answer that question with surety. For if He to you is a baby in a manger, and that's really nice and comfortable for you, I can tell you something about yourself. You are in control of your life. You are managing your own life. You are calling all of the shots with little regard for a supreme authority over you. See, that's real easy to do with a baby. That's real easy to do with a baby. It's not with a Lord. If He is your Lord, I can tell you something about yourself. He is your authority. And you look to Him for the management of your life. And as you look to Him for the management of your life, it seems in everything you do, you want to do it so that God gets glory. And I think that would be a great goal for all of us in 2014. So let me, in closing, give you a verse that should be the goal of all of our lives as we embark in 2014. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we have said it several times in the last week, and we say it once more before we exit our Advent celebration. Thank You for the incarnation. Thank You for leaving heaven's glory, for being made of no reputation, for taking on the form of a servant, for being made in the likeness of man, for humbling Yourself and becoming obedient, not just to being born in a manger, but becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Thank You so very much, Lord, for doing that. And Lord, it's our responsibility to to follow along with what the Father intended for you, and that was to exalt you. Because of how low you went, we're going to put you back on the throne of our lives. I am so thankful that you are the lifter of situations. And I pray for people today who are in low, low, low state of mind and state of life, that they would know that you are in the business of lifting them out of that situation. I thank you, Father God, that you gave Jesus a name that is above every name. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. And he is also the Son of God. That at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, would you say Jesus with me? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would audibly, publicly, vocally declare. What are we going to declare? That you are Lord. And when we do that, our Father, our Heavenly Father, will receive all kinds of glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, how many are here today and you would say, Pastor Joel, when you were talking about the whole issue of sin and sins in our life, and you were talking about Jesus came to save us from our sins. Pastor, I've never asked Jesus personally to save me from my sins. It's just, it's never been something I've done. I've gone to a lot of church and so forth, but there was something that touched my heart at that point in the message. And I really, really, really need to ask him to be my Savior today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, all over this auditorium, would you raise your right hand up right now? All over this auditorium. Hallelujah. Everybody in the church house knows the Lord today. That's good. Let me ask another question. How many in the auditorium this morning would say, Pastor, during the message when you were talking about Jesus being the lifter of situations, Pastor, my life situation is really low right now. Really low. And I know that you said that for me. And the Lord wants me to know that in his timing, he's going to lift me out of my difficult situation. If that's you, raise your right hand up right now. Oh, yes. Dozens of hands coming up all over. God bless you. Keep them up. Oh, yes, Lord. Lord, see these hands that are raised right now. See these hands that are raised right now, Lord. I'm not about to boss you around and tell you when, where, and what you should do. But I know that you see every one of these situations. And I pray in your timing, you would lift them out of those situations. Thank you, Jesus. You may put your hands down. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord, that in part of this exaltation, you said that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I thank you, Lord, that this is a congregation, this is a people, that at the name of Jesus bow their knees and confess that you are our supreme authority. And you are welcomed to manage our lives in this new year as we go forward. In Jesus' name. Look up here, please. I thought we'd have an altar time this morning where we would basically confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's going to be difficult with this crowd size in our space, so I'm sensitive to that. But we're going to close this service by singing a great, great hymn. And it just simply says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And as we sing this together, instead of having you all come forward and crowd into a very difficult situation, I'm going to ask you to have your altar be right there. Have your altar be in your pew. Have your altar be up in the balcony and on the main floor in the section where you're at. And together we're going to stand and we're going to sing this. And when we get to the close of it, we're just going to offer up a roar of biblical confession. And for those of you who say, I've never done that, I'm just quiet, would you try it just for a little bit? Just for a second. Open your mouth and let a praise come out to God that's beyond a... Now, I'm not saying you got to yell so loud that your neighbor in front of you goes like this. I get that. I get that. I get that. But on the other hand, let's make our confession biblically this morning. Let us stand. Sing with all that is within you. Three verses of a great hymn. All hail the power of Jesus. They let angels prostrate fall. Five says, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. You see again, in the realms of eternity, my friends, we're going to bow our knees and we're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Not just so we can say, we're confessing this. No, so that God the Father gets glory. So we're going to sing this fifth and final stanza. And when we get to the conclusion of it, I'm going to ask that our musicians quiet their instruments. And I'm going to ask that you become an instrument. Your voice becomes an instrument. And you confess, biblically, you confess the Lordship of Jesus. All together. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng. Unto you, we confess you. You are Lord of Lords. You are King of Kings. And I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless your name, oh Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless your holy name. We confess you, Lord, to be our Lord. Now let's add a clap to our praise. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Once again, stanza number five.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng. Oh,
believe the Lord wants me to say to you in a prophetic sense this morning that God is pleased with you. He's pleased with you making the jump from a baby in a manger to a Lord on a throne. And He is the Lord of your lives. And the Lord would say, you can trust me with lordship. I will never lead you wrong. I will never lead you astray. I will lead you in the way that is right for you. God says this morning to you, you can trust me as you exit 13 and you move in to 14. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you. And the Lord would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God would grant unto all of us the desire to make our confession known on a daily and a weekly basis in our going out and our coming in and our lying down and our rising up and our labor and our leisure until, oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. A cappella. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. Men, would you sing it with me? Men, we'll join the everlasting and crown Him Lord of all. Ladies, sing it and lead us.
We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all.
All together, find those parts and make it a great chorus. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, one more clap and shout unto the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Just before we dismiss, I have a personal prayer request. I'd like to ask that you all pray for me this afternoon because I have a daughter-in-law from St. Paul, Minnesota. When you put a pin into her, she bleeds purple. She's a Vikings fan. This is going to be a rough afternoon in the parsonage. So please pray that we come out of this unified and one. Have a great day. Have a great year. God bless you.